All right, if you would take your Bibles, turn to the end of Acts chapter 15. Text today, as I mentioned on email yesterday, is Acts 15, 36 through 16, 10. As we often are reminded, chapter divisions are not inspired, and so we're not bothered by having our text be a part of one chapter and another part from the new chapter, chapter 16. Before I read, let's pray again. Lord, thank you for sustaining us this far in January. As Pastor Ben prayed, it's good to be together. I thank you for these men who have led us already this morning, our pastors. I thank you for the leadership of this church, for my brothers. Lord, what a joy to worship you together this morning. And again, we do pray back to Psalm 130 that, Lord, that we would fear your name with great joy. So, Lord, now would you please bless the preaching of your word that I would look with expectation for your presence, for the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would help us to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very Son of God, who lived a perfect life, was crucified, dead and buried, and was raised from the dead. Lord, may we, by the Spirit, magnify him. So bless the preaching of your word, Lord. Help us in these moments, and now also bless the reading of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's begin in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Acts 15, 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Chapter 16, verse 1, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And then verses 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus, another name for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Well, the story is told. Winston Churchill told this story of a British family that went out for a picnic by a lake. In the course of the afternoon, the 5-year-old son fell into the water. Unfortunately, none of the adults could swim. As the child was bobbing up and down and everyone on the shore was in panic, a passerby saw the situation. And as he tells the story, to great risk and to potential peril to himself, this passerby dove in fully clothed and managed to reach the child just before he went under the third time. He was able to pull him out of the water and present him safe and sound to his mother. But instead of thanking the stranger for his heroic efforts, however, the mother snapped at the rescuer, "Where's Johnny's cap?" Kent Hughes, who relates this story, says this. He says, "Somehow in all of the commotion, the boy's cap had gotten lost. Instead of rejoicing in her son's deliverance, the woman found something about which to be critical." Hughes says this, "It is so easy for us to be like that woman, especially as we relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Somehow others are never quite right. There is always something more that is needed before they measure up. Such an attitude is not only bad for us, it is deadly to the church." And that story encapsulates what's going on in Acts chapter 15. None of the adults could swim. The boy's rescued for Pete's sake, and she's saying, "Where's his cap?" Finding something critical in the midst of an incredible deliverance. And so when we look at Acts chapter 15 to get our bearings this morning, we find that people have been delivered from their sins through the blood of Jesus and through the cross of Christ. But yet there were people, even fellow believers, who were quite critical, who said, "These people don't measure up. They haven't done this. They're not just like us." I want you to look at that for just a moment as we get our bearings. Acts chapter 15, remember this, it's been a while since we've been in the book of Acts. It's the first time in the new year. Acts 15, verse 1. "Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers." Here it is. Here's their critical spirit. Here's the thing that they weren't satisfied. "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." After Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles. But just notice again what it says there at the end of verse 1. "Unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved." You're missing something. The same thing in verse 5 of Acts chapter 15. "But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" So they were saying Christ is good, faith is good, but it's Christ plus something else. It's faith plus something else. And so I don't expect you to remember this from a long time ago when we started to look at this, but they had something very important here in Acts chapter 15. Something called the Jerusalem Council. And so they put their heads together under the leading of the Lord and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They said, "What are we going to do about this?" And so they came to a decision as you read Acts chapter 15 and as Peter spoke up and Paul and Barnabas. And then James, a man that they revered, a Jewish man, the half-brother of the Lord, James spoke up. And they were all crystal clear, we cannot let this be. See, because we need to be reminded once again this morning that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's all by God's grace alone. And that was threatened here. So James says, if you'll look with me at verse 19... James says, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God." That was the issue at stake. These were non-Jews. Did they have to become Jews in order to be followers of Jesus? No. And what's their solution? Well, they devised this letter. They wrote this letter. It said it seemed good in verse 22. "It seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter." And here's what they said. "The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. So again, remember just the setting. These non-Jews, for the first time in large numbers, these non-Jews were coming to believe in Jesus, Israel's Messiah. Would they have to become Jews? Would they have to be circumcised? Are we going to add something to Jesus? Are we going to add something to pure grace and pure faith by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? And they're decisively saying, no, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the law of Moses. It may seem contradictory, as though we are going to add on some works, but that's not even what they're doing. They're just saying, again in verse 29, abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Well, even though we are not quite yet to the message points that I want to share with you this morning, I can't resist, based on this, sharing something that I found so helpful as I was studying this week. I discovered this. It's also from Kent Hughes, two principles for grace-filled living. I just want to share this with you very quickly that you can get. We're kind of getting the background here. Acts chapter 15, Crossway, brothers and sisters, what are just very quickly two principles for grace-filled living? One of those is, as those under grace, we are not to make non-biblical requirements of others. As those under grace, we are not to make non-biblical requirements of others. The grace of the Lord Jesus has come. Man, what a joy it's been to worship already. How rich it's been to worship in song and in the Word and in prayer. To see the grace of Jesus that flows from the cross of Christ. How undeserving we are. How sinful we are. How deserving of hell and eternal punishment we are. But to see the grace of Jesus. And he just says these two principles. Number one, as I said already, as those under grace, we are not to make non-biblical requirements of others. Especially if it's like in this context, if they're coming from a totally different context than ours. We don't say, you've got to be like us first. And then the second thing is this, because we are under grace, listen to this, we gladly restrict our freedom for the sake of others. And again, all this is kind of by way of introduction. Because we are under grace, we gladly restrict our freedom for the sake of others. As he says, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with eating and ordering your steak rare. But what James says in Acts chapter 15, first of all, he says, grace alone, Jesus alone. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the law of Moses in order to be a follower of Jesus. But he does say, right, as we read there, he does say, if you Gentiles would observe these things. Because you're in the context oftentimes of synagogues and Jews. If you would abstain from blood and from meat that's been offered to idols. And abstain from sexual immorality because it was rampant. And because that's just so true for all of us, Old and New Testament, at all times. So he gives them these things. James says to them, in your case, I would ask you to boil your steak or to eat it well done for the sake of the Jews. Two wonderful principles there. Well, let's get into our text today, our actual text. In our actual text today, which is again 15:36 through 16:10, you have three kind of little stories there. You see that, maybe it's marked off in your Bible. 15:36 through 41 is one of those. 16, 1 through 5, and then a third one is 6 through 10. May God help us as we kind of dive in here. The thing that I want to say that kind of holds these all together is I want to look at verses 4 and 5. It's kind of a key passage, particularly verse 5. So look at chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. It says, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And then notice verse 5, chapter 16, verse 5. This is our key verse. This is kind of the big idea. I put it under the heading, very simply, of this: the church grew. Kind of the big idea this morning, the church grew. Verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And again, a very simple way that we could say that is the church grew. Notice that, verse 5. Notice that. And let me ask this question of verse 5, since I want to use this as the key for everything. What's behind verse 5? What's behind the two things there in verse 5? First of all, notice that there are two things in verse 5. Number one, the churches were strengthened in the faith. Believers were being built up. And then number two, in verse 5, they increased in numbers daily. So new converts were added to the church. You see those two things there in verse 5? The churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So the question again is, what's behind verse 5? Well, don't rush to a super spiritual answer too quickly, because if you just look in the context, what's behind verse 5, the reason for verse 5, in other words, the reason that the churches were being strengthened in the faith and that they increased in numbers daily is because of the hard work and the labor of people, of Christians. By God's grace, yes, absolutely, by God's grace, and as He was using means, these people, the missionaries, people like Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were laboring hard and they were working hard. And we don't shy away. There's nothing wrong with talking about grace-based and grace-fueled effort. And so that's one thing that in context is clearly behind verse 5. The churches were being strengthened as the leaders, as the believers, as the missionaries were ministering to them. And in God's plan, you can also attribute that to the increase in numbers daily. But of course, behind this all, as I go back to my question, what's behind these two things in verse 5? And the question is, who's behind this? And ultimately, it's God. And we say this often, but let's be reminded again. Do you know that God is the God of all encouragement? The Bible says He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in any and every affliction so that we would be able to comfort those. He is the God of all comfort. He is the God of all encouragement. He is the one behind these two things in verse 5. It's God who strengthened, notice verse 5, God who strengthened His churches in the faith. And it's God who was behind the growth and the numerical increase. Just notice that as we keep looking at verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Verse 7. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And notice verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see it at the end of verse 6, the leading of the Holy Spirit. You see it in verse 7, the leading of the Spirit of Jesus, which I say is the same, just a different name for the Holy Spirit. And you see it in a crystal clear way in verse 10. Do you notice that with me? Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Or you could put the emphasis somewhere else. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. As we know in the New Testament, that language of calling, especially when it concerns our salvation, has the idea of God's power behind it. And so God is at work. God is the one who is behind verse 5. He is the God who is strengthening through His people. God wants to comfort you this morning in Christ Jesus. They concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel. So the big idea, number one, is that the church grew. We see that in verse 5. The church grew. Number two, the church grew even, notice this, the church grew even though two of her key leaders had a sharp disagreement. The church grew even though two of her key leaders, two of her luminaries, parted, two of the leading lights parted ways. We see this back in chapter 15, verse 36. Look at it again with me. These are two good men. You know this story? Acts 15, 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, who also happened to be his cousin. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So you get the idea. They were working together previously in a mission endeavor. They were in this place called Pamphylia. They were seeking to, only by God's grace, to advance the kingdom of Christ, to share the good news that God had come in the flesh and He had, through Jesus, had died on the cross for us and for our salvation, and that He'd been raised, and that even if you repent and believe today, you can know His full and complete forgiveness and His salvation. And they were sharing this news, but then this guy, you call him John, you call him Mark, John Mark, who goes on to be used greatly of the Lord and goes on to be have his relationship mended with Paul, he did, by all accounts, he kind of left them maybe in a lurch. It wasn't necessarily a good leaving. Maybe it was a little bit of an immature thing. Verse 37 again, Barnabas wanted to take his cousin John, called Mark. Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. But God's sovereignty is all over this. And so that's why we said point number one, the church grew. And point number two, the church grew even when two of her key leaders had a sharp disagreement. A sharp disagreement. A really helpful book is by a man named Ken Sand. He wrote a book called The Peacemaker. He talks about how conflict, you can kind of, in a way, can draw principles about conflict among church members as we look at this passage. Ken Sand talks about conflict and how it can arise in one of four ways. Conflict can arise in one of four ways. One category he calls this: differences of values, goals, gifts, calling, priorities, expectations, interests, or opinions. Kind of neutral. Differences of values, goals, gifts, calling. A second way that conflict can arise is misunderstandings arising from poor communication. A third would be competition over limited resources such as time or money. And a fourth would be sinful attitudes and habits that lead to sinful words and actions. That's kind of a lot to take in right there. It's a great book if you want to check it out. Very biblical, very helpful. Peacemaker by Ken Sand. But what's going on here? Which one of those four categories is this? Paul and Barnabas separate. Is this like really sinful, or is this more neutral and it just happened to, well, we didn't even finish reading it. Verse 39. And there arose a sharp, this, it wasn't pleasant. There arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. It's So even in the providence of God, their labors are doubled. Verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Well, of course, we don't know all that went on. Ken Sand, again, the same author, he says to him, and I think this is maybe a good judgment, to him this is an example of two men who come to different judgments about the best way forward, given the data available to them. Two men who come to different judgments about the best way forward, given the data available to them. One of them, I think you can figure out who this is, one of them requires more time for personal growth, and the other thinks that an immediate second chance is worth the risk. Obviously, it was Barnabas, of course, who thought that immediate second chance was worth the risk, John Mark having deserted them earlier. Paul, the one thinking, this guy needs more personal growth. And as I said, the story ends happily. As Paul goes on later to say, if you study Scripture, John Mark proved to be very useful to him. God is over all of this. Number one, the church grew. That's verse 5. By the way, you see things like 16:5 all over the book of Acts. Number two, the church grew even when two key leaders had a sharp disagreement. But then notice that the church grows when there's even more ironies, when there's even more ironic situation. Look in chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And you stop right there, and if you're trekking with the story at all, you say, what's going on here? Because in chapter 15, they just said with their resounding hammer blow, you do not have to be circumcised to be saved. In other words, again, the contemporary application of that is Jesus plus nothing. No works that you can do can make you right with God. It's Jesus alone, the same today as yesterday, or as 2,000 years ago, the same today. It's through the blood of Jesus that He shed on the cross, and it's through His powerful resurrection. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's God's grace alone. In chapter 15, they said, you Gentiles, you don't need to become Jews. You don't need to be circumcised. You need to repent of your sins and trust in God through Jesus. And subsequent to that, be baptized and be with the people of God. And so it would seem ironic, one irony already, as they're seeking to work for unity, and then Paul and Barnabas have this disunity, and then another irony in verses 1 through 5, and we're not actually going to get into this a lot, because I don't think it's actually the burden of the text. I don't think the text is screaming that it's that important, but it does. Why is it there? In other words, why is Paul having Timothy circumcised? As somebody has said before, sometimes, the truth can seem contradictory. That's only on a superficial level. You've got to think these things through. You've got to work through. Paul was not wishy-washy. Paul had Timothy circumcised because you'll notice in the text that Timothy had a Jewish mother. And so even though his father was Greek, even though his father was non-Jewish, I guess we can imagine his father fighting with his mother, saying, no, we're not going to have this baby boy circumcised. Timothy's going to go on and submit to circumcision as a young adult. But this is for the sake of the gospel. This is going back to what I mentioned earlier, that God's grace comes, and therefore we are so lavished by God's grace that we don't want to put an obstacle in anyone's way, that we'll willingly suffer what may be a little bit of loss ourselves for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the gospel for others. And so Paul here is not being wishy-washy. He has him circumcised, not for anything to do with salvation, but for the sake of mission. and for the sake of the gospel, to put no stumbling block in anyone's way. Timothy. I love the books of Timothy. And through the rest of the Bible, you know, Barnabas is not going to be mentioned a lot, but I don't think that means that Barnabas was the wrong one in their split. Paul and Timothy are mentioned a lot, and I don't think that means that they were clearly in the right in the split. But Timothy, I can still picture a certain classroom I was sitting in a long time ago, and that verse from 1 Timothy was over the board. As Paul writes to Timothy there, "Don't let anyone despise you for your youth." Now, Timothy, I don't think, was 10 years old, but boys and girls and all of us, listen, as Paul wrote to Timothy, "Don't let anyone despise you. Don't let anyone look down upon you for your youth, for your young age, but set the believers an example in speech and love and faith and purity." Don't let them look down upon you. Set an example as young children, as young followers of Christ. And so Paul heard here, he heard that this man had a good reputation, Timothy. They were speaking well of him. He said, "I want him to come with me and Silas." And it's through God using means like this. Notice verse 4, chapter 16. They went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles. You need to draw a line in your mind from verse 4 back to the middle of chapter 15. Remember that letter. "Hey, sorry guys, we heard these people came from us. They're not from us. We didn't authorize them. You're fine. Only thing we're going to ask you to do, don't eat your steak really rare. Abstain from sexual immorality." That's not prison for a believer. Like, Christ Jesus has set me free. I can withstand a little trouble to spread the gospel for others. And again, verse 5, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." Number one, the church grew. Who was behind that? God. Number two, the church grew even as two key leaders had a sharp disagreement. And God, like He did with Joseph in Genesis 39 through 50, God took a very truly tough situation and He brought real, awesome good out of it. And then finally this morning we close. As we've already had an opportunity to notice verses 6 through 10, I want to notice it one more time as we close. And this is the leading of God. The church grew, and the church always grows through the leading of God. The leading of God. Think about the leading of God in your life. Think about the leading of God in your family, in our church. The leading of God. In verses 6 through 10, we can say that this is God leading primarily negatively. Why do I say that? Look very quickly with me at verse 6. "They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by God, by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." There's what? There's one closed door. The leading of God is coming to His people in this particular context through closed doors, because He has a positive, open door for them that He will use them, and He wants them to walk through that door and to be useful for ministry. But first what He does is, I think it's safe to say, He gets them thinking, "What is going on here? We're trying to do good." In verse 6, the Holy Spirit forbids them to speak the word. Verse 7, "When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them." And so verse 9 is the key verse. They've come to Troas, and a vision appeared, this man from Macedonia. Bottom line, Paul has a vision from God, this man of Macedonia. "Come bring the gospel to us in Europe. We beg you." Bottom line, to make it really practical for us, this is how we ultimately receive the gospel. This man of Macedonia, which is part of Europe, says, "Come bring the gospel to us." It had not before been brought to Europe, and then the gospel comes to us, and God is over all. His kingdom is over all. His kingdom and His word will never fail. The leading of God of His people so many hymns about this. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. Let's know and do the will of God this year. This is the will of God. Don't first and foremost look for visions, or first and foremost look for impressions, or first and foremost look for what doors seem obviously closed or obviously open. As one person has said, it's the same thing that's true for somebody entering ministry is true for all Christians. If somebody wants to be a pastor, or if any of you here this morning are praying about missions or ministry, you do need to have that internal desire. That desire in your heart, that stirring, but it has to be confirmed externally through the people of God. And so also, we don't just go willy-nilly. And this too is in the text. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so they weren't reasoning. They didn't. I don't think they just saw the vision and said, well, that's how God ordinarily leads His people, is by dreams and visions. They saw the vision. It was from God. And they thought about it. And they said, they concluded, this is what God is leading us to do. And so I leave you just with this quote I found really helpful from Garland. Discerning God's will is often a group decision. Pray for us as elders. We think about all of this as a church. Discerning God's will is often a group decision. Paul shares with his companions his vision to go to Macedonia so that they can help him discern what they should do. He does not dictate to them what the new plan will be. The rest of his group helps to interpret its meaning and decide what they should do. They conclude that God has called us, verse 10. Good leaders learn that it is not all about them and their personal visions. Others must also discern that a particular direction is indeed God's calling, not an individual's deluded ego or self-interest. And so here we have elders, and fundamentally we have the congregation indwelt by the Spirit of God. And may He help us in this as we discern His will from His Word. Let's pray together. Lord, help us in our egos and in our self-interest. We thank You for our Savior, who is also our example of humility through His cross. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Would You help us this week and in the coming weeks as we continue to look in the book of Acts? Teach us Your way. Lord, help us not to be depressed or to wander around saying, what is Your will for our lives? But help us to look into Your Word, to grow by the Spirit in the Word. Help us as we continue to worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.